As you find your place in God's Word, the book of Romans chapter 12, I would like to begin by reading a few verses from the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23 reads, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." In the NIV, it reads this way, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." This word that was used by the author of Hebrews for unswerving and without wavering, it's the only time in the New Testament that this word was used, and it simply means to not be inclined, not to be leaning, not to be moved. The book of Hebrews was meant as an encouragement for those believers who were suffering great persecution. Culture has a way of putting its pressure upon us. Later in that same chapter, the writer says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." We live in a world that increasingly draws us into a moral drift, as well as doctrinal. And that means we need to have convictions. A conviction is something that is so convincing that we believe it with great strength and with all of our heart. Dale Tackett from the Focus on the Family ministry developed a series of messages designed especially for college-age students, but it's actually for all of us, and my wife and I have gone through that series probably four or five times in Sunday school and small group settings. But in the Truth Project, he asked this penetrating question: do you really believe that what you believe is really real? In our text this morning in the 12th chapter, verses 11 and 12 will formulate two messages. But I want to first, before reading these two verses, break down these six components. And if you'll follow with me, I'll share with you what basically is the outline for this and next week's message. The words "not slothful in zeal" is our determined earnest. "Fervent in spirit" our designated enthusiasm. And "to serve the Lord" is our defined emphasis. And those will be the three points of the message today. Next week, we will rejoice in hope, our delightful expectation, be patient in tribulation, our disciplined endurance, and lastly, and I appreciated Brian supporting what we've been striving to emphasize here about our pastoral search process, and I would just encourage you to be at the next corporate prayer the fourth day of April next month. Devoted entreaty, constant in prayer. And with that, let's put all the components together and allow me to read for you Romans 12, verses 11 and 12, six convictions of the Christian servant. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And I'll ask that question before we pray. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Heavenly Father, we come before your word. It is our compass. It is our map, our direction for life. And we thank you, Lord, for the words you gave to Paul, these short, pithy, terse statements that supply to us convictions that we need in our culture today as believers. May you strengthen and fortify our lives by the word of God this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, to his glory, amen. John Phillips, a longtime itinerant Bible teacher for the Moody Bible Institute, translates or outlines these three phrases in the following manner, which helps us to see the focus in three different directions. He says, "Do not be slothful in zeal" is the outward look. "Be fervent in spirit" is more the inward look. And then the outward, or the upward look rather, is to serve the Lord. These are all very short. They're punchy. They're penetrating. And hopefully energize our Christian walk for Jesus Christ. In verse 11, the words, "Do not be slothful in zeal," is our determined earnest. It describes the actions of a believer. In our second church, the church owned an old house on the property that it rented. And it rented it to a gentleman who was part Chippewa Indian and part Ojibwa Indian. And he was quite the character. Every time he saw me, he would say, "You're lollygagging." He called me Parson. He said, "Parson, you're lollygagging." It reminded me of the emphasis to not be slothful in what we do. The dictionary actually has this word. It means to waste time in trifling or aimless activity, to be fooling around. And so that reminder got passed along to my kids. I used a little different phrase. Whenever my kids were assigned jobs to do, I would say, "Quit goofballing around." In other words, get back to what is important. The book of Galatians gives us this commandment: "And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." I find that most Christians are drifting aimlessly through life with no real defined purpose. Why are we here? Listen to the three different ways this phrase, or number of ways this is translated. The King James says, "Not slothful in business." The New American Standard, "Not lagging behind in diligence." John MacArthur, "Not lacking in zeal and in intensity." Williams paraphrases it, "Never slack in earnestness." The New English Bible, "With unflagging energy." And I know you'd be disappointed if you didn't hear the Jenkins Free translation. It's coming out one day. I just don't know how long that'll be. It's just a matter of whether I live long enough to get it all translated. Quit lollygagging right now. And you'll understand why I said that in a moment. The word that Paul used here is only used two other times in the New Testament. And I'd like to share with you one of those two times, because I think it helps us to understand the meaning and the emphasis here of not being slothful. In Matthew 25:26, "You wicked and slothful servant." In the NIV, it has a different way of phrasing it, which I think is very helpful for us. It might be helpful, but it will be convicting. And here are the words: "You wicked, lazy servant." In the Greco-Roman world, they had a word that said just the opposite. And the opposite meant extraordinary commitment, going over and above to do what is needed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me, as we backtrack just a little bit, that verses 3 to 8, as well as verses 1 and 2, formulate the emphasis of serving Christ. You have these spiritual gifts. There are gifts that expound the word, and there are gifts that expand the work of God. And all of these gifts are meant to be used, not slothful. Spiritual inertia is the killer of God's kingdom. Doing nothing, having no purpose, no direction. We need to quit poking around because there's work to be done. Solomon gave this rather morbid, and you'll understand why when I share this verse, yet very realistic view of Christian service. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Now, Sheol was the word for the grave. The moment we quit breathing is the moment we can quit serving. Then guess what? We go to glory and we get to continue the serving forever and ever. I don't know where we got this idea that there's a finish line other than death. Serve the Lord with all your might. Jesus phrased it like this: we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. I have a book on order that's due to come any day, and it'll be one of the first of 6 books that I ordered that I'll dive into first, by John Piper, Rethinking Retirement. We have this terrible curse that has been placed upon American Christians that we think that we get to retire at some moment in our Christian life. That is very unbiblical. Now, the second word will help us to understand why I translated it the way I did right now. Because the word for zeal means to make haste, to me, give all diligence. It's the same word that's used for hastening the Lord's coming, that right now would not be soon enough for the Lord to return for us. I think we are all put to shame by some of the saints from previous years. Let me share just a few. D.L. Moody would often roll in his bed at night and have this very short prayer: Lord, I'm tired. Amen. How often do we reach that point of exhaustion? How many of us who minister God's word could ride 60 to 70 miles a day and then preach 3 sermons on that same day? That's John Wesley. You won't see me doing this because I don't have a pair of, well, I got a pair of boots for winter weather, but I don't have the cowboy boots or the work boots. But Alexander McLaren, when he would go into his study for God's word, would wear work boots to remind him of the diligence it takes. Paul praised the Thessalonians for their labor prompted by love. A determined earnest means that we are not slothful in zeal. It means that we're not lazy and we make haste. We make it a priority to be busy and occupying in the kingdom of God. We have this promise: everything we do for Christ is remembered. In the book of Hebrews, once again, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish. It's almost like the writer collaborated with Paul in Romans. Don't be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Do we really believe that what we believe is really true. How much that would change our outlook on serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The next phrase, a conviction about our attitude, a designated enthusiasm. Be fervent in spirit. You know, it's amazing what can happen when we get excited to accomplish something for God. Fervent in spirit. Williams translated this, always on fire in the spirit. The New English Bible, in ardor of spirit. Phillips, let us keep the fires of the spirit burning. And the RSV, be aglow with the spirit. The word literally means to bring to boil, to heat up, to simmer. Like a controlled steam engine. Always be simmering for God's work. Oh, how I wish that I could be an Apollos. Somebody that's always ready and fired to give out God's word. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent, boiling, simmering in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Whatever our gift is, we are expected to do it with fire and enthusiasm. Each of us, all of us, need that reminder from God's Spirit to have the punch and the energy that says, we're excited about what God is able to do in and through us. Henry Martin, a missionary to India and Persia, said he wanted to burn out for God. I think reality is we have more people rusting out than we have burning out for God. Whether it is in giving, showing mercy, teaching, administrating, leading, we need to have the fires burning for the Lord. From our series back last summer, you might remember the words of the Lord Jesus. This will share with you his feelings on this. He said, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. There's so many times we come in to the preaching of the word and we come in to the role that we have with less than fervency of spirit, less than a simmering desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I've shared with you before in high school, the basketball coach, he would be mocked for it behind the scenes by the kids, but what he said was good. He would plead with the guy, do you have that burning desire? And you have to have that burning desire in order to play good basketball. Now, I want to share with you a story that comes from my Bible college days. After going to the Moody Bible Institute, I transferred to a new small Bible college in Southeast Ohio. And in the next to last year I was there, we decided that the school needed a basketball team, so we started a basketball team. And we were not all that good, and we were, if there was such a thing, we'd be about Division 12. I mean, it's way, way down, yeah. We played schools like Appalachian Bible College, Piedmont Bible College, Kentucky Christian, anybody that would play us. We didn't have a gymnasium, so we had to rent to practice. We'd have to rent to even have a home game. And I want to share with you what happened in December of that first year. We played a home and away with Appalachian, and they come down to ours in December. and promptly beat us. Should I use the word thumped us by 39 points. And that didn't set very well with us. So we decided we was going to practice a little bit harder, and that way when we went back up there in February. Well, two things happened. One of them was smart, and the other one is not so smart, but put together it worked. And here's what happened. In January, we noticed that there was a new student. This student was big, really big. And so we did a little investigation, and it's an interesting story. In fact, you can look him up on the internet. He's the head of a rescue mission in Chattanooga, Tennessee, Ed Carter. Do you remember the plane crash, Marshall University in 1970? It killed everybody except a few who were not on that plane. Well, Ed Carter was a lineman for Marshall, and he was supposed to be playing in the game at East Carolina, but his father passed away, and he went back to Texas for the funeral. So he missed that plane. As a result of that, he accepted the Lord, and he wanted to learn the Bible. And so he transferred to our school, and we noticed him, and we said, "Ed, do you play basketball?" "No, never played ever." And we said, "That's okay. God has a wonderful plan for your life." I mean, this guy, I mean, it wasn't, you know, flabby stuff. I mean, he was big. So what we did is we told him, and we practiced this over and over and over so that we wouldn't get beat so bad. And so we told him, "When we call out three, you go stand here. Just stand. And when we call out five, you go over here and stand." And that meant we was going to use him. In the old days, we would call that a pick or a screen. And so that was the smart part. The part that wasn't so smart, I wouldn't advise it to anybody else, we were so desirous, so on fire, that we had to go up there to Beckley, West Virginia, and turn this tide, that we made a vow. And here was the vow. We all vowed. Now, the game was on a Saturday night at 7 o'clock. We made the vow that none of us would eat anything that whole day. We were going to go in there hungry. Yeah. And the only way that we would eat, and there was a two-hour drive coming back, is if we won. And we, back before internet days, we found that there was a Shoney's in Beckley, and we would all go eat a steak dinner if we won. If we didn't, we're driving home hungry. So we got Ed, the mountain pick, and then we got us, and all through the game, every free throw, every basket made, and I'm sure to this day these guys are thinking, "What in the world were they talking about?" We would say these words before the free throw: "Steak dinner, steak dinner." I mean, we went in there hungry, and it was not smart. We came out of there with a win, 5 points. Ed Carter never scored a single point. He didn't have to. There were bodies that fell. We prayed over them. But we won. Now, why is it that we don't take Christian service as serious as winning a ball game? It's because we don't really believe that what we believe is really real. Don't be cold. Don't be tepid. Be on fire for God. We have this verse in Thessalonians: "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not quench the Spirit." Unfortunately, we have spiritual firefighters. that have hoses. You can't see them, but they're hosing down the enthusiasm. And we're told not to put out the fire of the Spirit. I think I've shared this story before, but Frank Layden was the coach of the Utah Jazz, and he got frustrated one day in practice, and he said, "What is it with you guys? Is it ignorance or is it apathy?" And one of the big lugs said, "I don't know, and I don't care." Well, here's the bad news for me and for you. You now do know. The question is, do we care? Do we care enough to light that fire, to be so convicted that we're fervent in spirit for God? And lastly, and this, I think, beautifully wraps up these first two, but also spreads to the last three. The believer's aim, a defined emphasis, serve the Lord. Who are we serving? Are we serving the church? Are we serving ourselves? Am I serving IPM? Who are we serving? Are we doing it out of obligation? Why are we serving? Now, there's three different words used in the 12th chapter that talk about serving. In verse 1, there's that phrase, spiritual worship. It's the word latria, and it emphasizes praise. In verse 7, the word for deacon is used for service. If service in our serving. So the first word emphasizes the praise. The second word emphasizes the practical outgoing of this. Now we come to a different word in verse 11, doulos, which gives us our purpose. Our service is to the praise of his glory. It is to be acted out, and it is to be done for the Lord Jesus. The very opening words of this book, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, set apart for the gospel. You see, when you put all these together, you have our actions, you have our attitude, and you have our aim. What is the purpose of our service? Paul put it like this to the Corinthians. Whether we are at home or away, and let me just explain what that means. We use this a lot of times at a memorial service, funeral service. To be at home with the Lord is to be absent from the body. But to be away from the Lord is to be still in the body. But the goal is still the same. We make it our aim to please him. In verse 9 of chapter 1 of Romans, Paul has this great phrase. After outlining his desire to come to them, he says, whom I serve with my spirit. In the early church, there's a word that's used that we could easily translate it addicted. We have all kinds of addictions. Recently, Time magazine had a whole issue on the addiction, the opioids. And it's an interesting read, but it's a very sad read. And much of it is in the people that they interviewed in the Dayton area, Cincinnati area, and even over in the West Virginia area where I grew up. It's terrible what's happening. And it's an addiction, whether it's drugs or alcohol, all these things that we become addicted to. Here's what the early church was addicted to. And they devoted or addicted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. At the beginning of the message, I used that phrase, they held unswervingly. What is it that we're doing. And why are we doing it? And how much are we doing it? Oftentimes we think of the word tithe and we think of money. But let me stretch your thinking here just a little bit about tithing our time. Let's say that we're able to sleep 8 hours a day and we've got the other 16 where we can be doing things for the Lord. If you gave 96 minutes every day to reading Scripture, praying for others, teaching, service for the Lord, you would tithe those 16 hours, 96 minutes, a little over an hour and a half. And it challenged me to think, well, am I really giving that much to the Lord? And yeah, I know we usually refer to people like myself, well, you're in full-time Christian ministry. But it still applies to all of us because every waking moment we are on call to serve the Lord. These convictions in these two verses provide a portrait of a Christian worker, not a Christian shirker. May I challenge each of us to take seriously these convictions that ought to be a part of our Christian walk. And let's be busy about our Savior's work. And let us do His bidding and His will in our life. Let us pray. Father, we come to You needing to be challenged by Your Spirit. There's nothing that I can do or any other pastor can do to force or make us to serve You. I think of the opening words as we reflect upon the mercies of God that causes us to want to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so I pray, Father, that You'll help us to serve You not slothfully, but with great haste. I pray that You will help us to serve simmering, boiling, on fire for You. And Father, help us to realize that we're not serving for ourselves or others. We're serving for You and Your glory alone. May that be our thoughts, and may Your Spirit go with us and help us in serving You. In Christ's name I pray, amen.